Won't you call, come in, get a seat, grab a piece of paper that's been passed around. If you don't have one, grab one. I'm going to try something a little new on you this morning, a little different. We're going to be in that book of Jonah, and I know some of you have been reading a little bit ahead of time and getting caught up on that, and that is awesome. It is a great book. It is a book that I am supposed to teach on this morning on the first chapter, and we are working off an outline of that encompasses the four chapters. So my job, pleasure, opportunity is to share with you this morning out of the book of Jonah. However, I've given you a little sheet, and I'll explain what that is. Look at the top of that sheet, and it says Jonah chapter 1, understanding the passage, building the message. I have been reminded about a month ago, now almost a month ago, I was up in Oregon seeing Scott and Gina Menez, which some of you know, and visiting their churches, and was reminded again how important it is for study outside of Sunday morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I was always used to having a big meal on Sunday in the home I grew up in, and then Patty and I both, and we would bring the kids home from church, and we'd have a big meal. Sunday was always a kind of a special time for a big meal. But if you think about it, if the big meal you get on Sunday is the only one you have for the rest of the week, then that's not going to be very substantial, is it? Well, the same thing is true when it comes to Christianity and the way we operate in our churches oftentimes. The big meal is on Sunday through a sermon message, and hopefully, I got a little echo. Oh, if you don't have one of those, raise your hand, and we'll get you a piece of paper. There's some kids that have some in their hand, and we'll get them around to you. A big meal on Sunday without meal the rest of the week makes one kind of weak. Well, that's true with spiritual things. So, even though we have a preaching service on Sundays in most churches, then we encourage people to be in Bible studies or your own devotions and things through the rest of the week. But I was up in Jordan Valley, Oregon, at the Big Loop Rodeo, in case you've ever been there. It's awesome. But seeing these churches and seeing ranchers and cowboys who haven't been in the Word before, the most they've ever heard is a sermon from now and again, coming in and having Bible study and learning how to understand the scripture themselves, building their own message to themselves. And that's why at the top of this it says understanding the passage and building the message. And there are three things that most all of us who teach use a little formula to understand a passage. And you'll see on your paper, it says observation, and then it says interpretation, and then it says application. And Scott Menez has taken this little formula, which most all of us use, and shared it with the cowboys and the ranchers on like Wednesday night Bible study or Tuesday night Bible study, and said, I'm not going to teach you out of the Bible today. You are going to learn from it yourself. And so we are going to use this method. And so this morning I thought, well, let's do that with the book of Jonah. Now, those are, I was talking to Matt Presley, and we were talking about, I had to shorten things. Those are too big of words for me, too many syllables. So I've changed it to observation is the what. And the interpretation is the why. And the application is the so what. So if you just take that formula, and I encourage you to do this with this piece of paper that I've given you this week. If you just take that idea of reading scripture and looking for the what, seeing what you can observe, observation. And what I've done with this piece of paper here is that in the one column, I have put characters and places out next to that, actions, and then over on the right, why, which is not filled in. Now, I've found that in programs like reading through the Bible in a year, which is great, or any other program that you might be in, reading the Bible can be just reading the Bible. And sometimes some things stick. But a lot of times, they don't. And as I talk to people, I say, well, I can read, but I kind of get bored. Well, I do too if I don't use this formula. And what I mean by that is, and we'll look at it here in a second, in using it in Jonah, when I begin to read like a passage like this, especially if I'm going to prepare a sermon or a message, I begin to look for the characters and the places, the events, and it's not just looking for them, I have to write them down. And what you have in your hand is sort of what I wrote down. But if I were to show you what that actually looks like when I'm reading the Bible, it's just a bunch of my scratches on a piece of paper. And I just start listing the characters and people and events. And I try to follow down through the passage and list those things. Now, once you start doing that, you begin not just reading, but you begin thinking, and you begin meditating, and you get interested in what's happening in the story or in the passage. And so I want to encourage you to this morning to do that, and we're gonna kind of go through this and see if we can build a message, but at the same time, give a message. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, your Word to us. It is so phenomenal. It is such a gold mine. It is an absolute, unbelievable miracle that we have 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years that outline everything that we need to know for life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about it much, but the Bible, in its 66 books, can relate to any culture, can relate to any political, if you're under any kind of a political system, if you were old or you're young, or if you're rich or if you're poor, or if you've been college educated or not college educated. The Bible can relate. Just think of that. And it has over these last 1,500 years or so. Or more than, well, it was written over a 1,500 year period. Now we're 2,000 years even since then. So it's an incredible miracle that God performed through the Holy Spirit to write down His revelation to us that would look, let us look into heaven, let us look into God Himself, learn about God Himself, and understand ourselves. It is incredible. And so I would confess with you that sometimes I have a gold mine in my hands and I don't go to it as much as I should. I don't study it as much as I should. But that's why we're doing this morning, is to help us kind of with this whole idea. So I want you, on the one hand, to encourage you to use this method and go do it. Go study the scriptures this way. And then you say, well, I'm not a very good reader. Well, read it slow. Read it again. And if you still don't get it, get a Bible app and have it read to you. There's no excuse today to not be able to either read or listen to the Word of God. And so that's number one. Number two, well, I don't understand all these things. Listen, this Bible is written so that we can understand it. Junior hires, often even younger than that, can look at one of these passages and work through it like I'm going to tell you today, and they'll understand it, and they'll have a message, and you can as well. So, in looking at, first of all, in Jonah chapter 1, as I read it, you're going to kind of look down at what I've written down, and then think, if you were doing it, some extra things that you would write. I didn't type all the things that I had written on my piece of paper. But anyway, the idea is characters, places, and actions. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship, which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his own God, and they threw the cargo, which was on the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we might learn who this, on account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? He said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told him. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me in the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of you, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put his innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, they threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we read through that. Now, as we read through it, we see some action. And I just, looking down through it, God spoke. He told him to go to Nineveh. That was the destination. I didn't write it down in there, but it's coming up. And then what did Jonah do? He heard and he fled. What did the ship do? It sailed. What did Jonah do? He went down into the ship. What's the idea about, what's Jonah, what Joppa have to do with the story? Lord sent a great wind. The ship was about to be broken. The seamen were afraid, praying and getting ready to throw the cargo overboard. Jonah was sleeping. Shipmaster had to get him up. The seamen cast lots. Jonah was exposed. The seamen questioned Jonah. Jonah confesses to who he is, and the seamen now are exceedingly fearful. And they ask the question, why are you doing this? Now, that question is a great question, but it's not going to get answered in this chapter. It's a question that provokes some thinking on our part. Jonah said, throw me over. And the seamen rowed harder. They weren't going to do it. They prayed to Jonah's God and then threw him over. The sea went calm. The seamen worshiped. The Lord's prepared fish swallowed Jonah. And Jonah, I don't know if you can see it on yours, I didn't come through on mine, but Jonah had 3 days to do some thinking. Now, when I'm studying through something like this, I'm trying to get the pieces together. And so when I come back to the passage, I say, what are these places? Well, first of all, who's Jonah? So, and I'm here to encourage you that if you have an iPhone and you're connected at all and can push some buttons, it's pretty easy to just say, you can do that, who's Jonah in the Bible? And the thing will come up and it'll show you right away. It'll come out with 1 Kings. I wrote it down here. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And you find out he was a prophet of Israel in Israel about 700 to 800 years before Christ. And he was a prophet in the area of Galilee, which is where Jesus did most of his ministry. And where Jesus is going to teach in his own community. Can be, and it's an interesting correlation there. So we find out that he's a prophet, and we find out about where he lives. And so then we'd say, well, where's Nineveh? And so you press in and you look up Nineveh. Well, that's going to take you to a lot of stuff. And we're not going to do it now, but I'll just tell you that you'll find out that Nineveh is basically in Iraq. It's the town of Mosul is kind of surrounding where Nineveh was. It is about 500 miles from where Jonah is ministering, northeast. Where's Joppa? Southwest. Then you're going to type in or look for Tarshish, and you're going to find out that Tarshish is probably the Tarshish that's in Spain, 2,500 miles away. And so we get a little picture of Jonah here. God's asked him to go to Nineveh. He's going to go down to Joppa, and he's going to get on a boat, and he's going to try and go 2,500 miles away. Wow. You're in a world of hurt, trying to get away from God, that's what I asked you to do. Now, the scripture there says that he's trying to run from the presence of God. But think about that for a second. He's a prophet of God. He is knows the Psalms. He knows the Old Testament. And Psalm 139 says you can't run from God. God's everywhere. So the problem, Jonah is probably not trying to run from the presence of God. He's in the sense that he'll be away from him. But he's running from the availability to be used by God. See, God wants to use Jonah for this Nineveh. So he's going to go as far as he can in the other direction and say, man, I'd like to help, but I'm in Tarshish. It's 2,500 miles by sea. I don't know. You'll have to get somebody else, I guess. Okay. Now, when you look up Nineveh, That's interesting because that's 500 miles from Israel. And now we're reading about a Jewish prophet, God communicating with a Jewish prophet. What's that got to do with a city 500 miles away? As you study about that city, and very interesting, this led me to YouTube and Nineveh, and its archaeological discoveries in Nineveh are like second to none to authenticate the Bible. It's incredible. But it was an Assyrian, like the Assyrian capital. It was a great city, and the regime of the Assyrians was growing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger, and they're very, very brutal people. And their armies would not only capture you, but if you got captured, they would impale you, they would torture you, it was just awful. They were an awful, awful dynasty. Well, apparently, and we'll learn more about it in the other chapters, Jonah doesn't want a part of them hearing from God. But it also brings to my attention, when I'm reading that, what's the purpose of Israel? What's the purpose of a prophet? I kind of have in my mind, and maybe you have in your mind, that over here is Israel, and it's a nation that is kind of the place where God deposits his wisdom, and he's going to have the lineage come out of that nation for Jesus. It's going to be David, and then it's going to eventually come down, and it's going to be Jesus. And so the purpose of Israel, sometimes we don't quite understand like the Bible wants us to understand it. Well, why? One of the greatest reasons, and if you put it in, and you can just do this, I did this, what is the purpose? What was God's purpose for Israel? And when you do that, you're going to come up with some Bible verses. And so some places. I'm going to take you to a couple of them. This is in 1 Chronicles 16, 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. You see, the purpose of Israel over and over again is stated that they are to proclaim Christ, the Lord at this time, Jehovah, to the nations. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. You see, God's program for us humans on earth is that we would all grow to know him and love him. And he was using, in that period of time, the nation of Israel was supposed to be proclaiming God. And by their standard of living and by the way they lived righteously and followed the commandments the best they could and all the things that God was going to do for them, and he was going to bring them prosperity if they would walk with him, that was all going to be a testimony, meant to be a testimony to the nations around him. Now, here we have the Assyrians, and obviously Israel hasn't been doing a very good job. And so he's choosing a man to go to Syria and proclaim. Now, is that any different? See, when I'm studying Scripture, is this consistent with what I know about the New Testament? Yeah, it is. Christ says, I come, in Luke chapter 4, he said, I come to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to bring sight to the blind, in, I think it's Luke 18 or 19, he says, I came to save people. I came to save the lost. So the purpose in the Old Testament and the purpose in the New Testament is just the same thing. There's just different ways in which it gets accomplished or was to be accomplished. And so when we see God picking out a man, his prophet Noah, and sending him out there, we get a glimpse in to, if you hadn't been reminded of it, God wants all people to come to salvation. God wants all people to know him. And so that's brought front and center right in the first verse and two in the book. Now, what else will God do? We'll just kind of quickly look at some of the, we'll get to Jonah here in a minute, but we will come back. If you have this sheet in front of you, you have, and this is why I like to do this, now I can look back and I say, what was God doing in this passage? Well, God spoke, okay, gave instruction to go. And then it says, in about verse 4, it said, he sent a great wind. He brought a storm. So it's not above God's character to cause trouble if you're going to run from him. Okay? God acts in this world miraculously, and he did here. And if you read this and study a little more, you'll find that this wasn't just a little wind. It wasn't just probably a storm that was normally on the Mediterranean Sea. It was something that was, it could have even been ships over there sailing on a calm sea and these guys in the middle of a tempest. It's got words in there that would kind of indicate that. So God can bring trouble. He can bring a big storm. What else happens? Well, yeah, I go down to the bottom, and I see that as soon as they threw him in, the sea went calm. So he can not only stir up the sea to get his accomplishments, or he can calm the sea when he gets his job done. Something else happened. When we read down through there, and we won't go pick each one of these verses up again, but what else happened was these seamen started out praying to their gods. They end up, in this passage, praying to Jonah's God. Not only praying to him, but it says when this is all done and the sea got calm and they had been so scared that they sacrificed to the Lord. In other words, this is a typical conversion of the pagans in the Old Testament. This is what they would have done. They would have been understanding that he is the Lord, he is God, and that we sacrifice to him. Now, how much they knew how to do that right, I have no idea. But I get to thinking about that. Where were these guys going? Well, it's probably Spain. It's probably 2,500 miles away. The sea got calm. You got rid of this guy, and we can go back. We can get on with our tour. Do you think when they got off that ship, what they had to say didn't spread through the port and into those communities? God is very efficient. Even when we're running away from him, even we're being disobedient to him, he can use the circumstances to bring other people to himself. So it's pretty amazing. So let's go back to Jonah. We find out he's a prophet. We find out he doesn't want to do what God asked him to do. And he goes down to Joppa. Now, does Joppa ring a bell with you at all when you see that word? So you might want to throw that into your little study and see what Joppa, I've heard that before. Well, it's a little port city on the Mediterranean, on the coast there of Israel. And who went down there? Peter. In After the death, burial, and resurrection and sending out of the disciples, Peter is spreading the gospel. He goes down there, and he runs into an issue. And the issue is God wants him to give the good news to the pagans, to the heathen, and he didn't want to do it. Isn't that amazing? That it's in that same place. And that's where he has the vision that he... everything is clean, and I'm bringing you down here to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And so he does, and that's part of his lesson. But when I'm reading through this story in Jonah, I just thought, well, that's pretty interesting. Same thing. Well, okay. He goes down there. He goes to Joppa. He gets in the boat. And then... what happens? We just kind of follow along on my piece of paper here. The storm, he sends a storm. He's down in the boat. The seamen are praying, and Jonah's sleeping. And the shipmaster comes along and says, "We're in grave danger. Everybody's praying to their gods. What are you doing?" And that tells me something about Jonah. He not only didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, he didn't care how much trouble these people were in. And that kind of comes across here in this passage. Well, why don't you get up and pray to your God? Let's see what happens. What's going on? Don't you care? No, that's kind of interesting. As I look at that, I think about that, and I think, You know, when you're running from God, and you're not walking in his will, you're his child, but you got too many other things to do than do God's work. You got your own agenda, and God's agenda is kind of cutting into your agenda. Sometimes your life gets a little messed up and a little fouled up, and even the pagans will look at you and say, "I thought you were a Christian. Why is your life so messed up?" Now, I'm not saying that God makes calm seas because we're Christians all the way through life. No, he can bring us trouble. And life is because of the earth we live in and the sinful, fallen nature of man. There is trouble. And God doesn't promise to correct our circumstances, but he promises to be with us. But he will intervene in our lives and bring trouble to bring us back because he loves us, because of his love. What's he doing for Jonah? Jonah, you need to see my work in Nineveh. You need to go be involved. You need to say something down there and preach what I'm telling you to preach so you're going to see what happens. Well, we're going to find out that was part of his problem, because he knew God would probably do a work in those people's lives. But God isn't above putting a little bit of the screws to us, a bad storm, the lack of peace, trouble, if we're running from what he really wants us to do, and he's made that plain to us, and we are rebelling against that. I thought there were some interesting things here. How set against doing God's will is Jonah? They say, "What can we do to stop this sea?" And he says, "Throw me over." He'd rather drown at this point than do what God wanted him to do. Boy, can you get that far away? Yeah, you can. Can we get that far away today? Yeah, we can. We can just get to that point where we are just not going to go back where he told me to go. And I know what he wants me to do. I know what he was calling me to do. And I'm not going back. I'm just not going back. Wow. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. And Jonah is so far out of what God wants for him that he says, "Throw me in the sea." Well, they do. The sea gets calm. The seamen get saved. And down in the end, it says, not a fish, or not a whale, it just says a fish, but not just a fish. What does it say? It says, the fish that the Lord prepared ahead of time. Boy, what's that tell about my God? My God wants people to come to repentance. He wants me, you, and others to be involved in bringing them to repentance. He will work in circumstances in our life to turn us around and give us a second chance. And he even knows that we're going to turn around and come back. He's even prepared the fish ahead of time for Jonah. Throw him in, like God says, throw him in, I got a fish. It'll swallow him. He'll be okay. So I look at those things and I read through this and I go back with why. And I want you to do this week. There are so many things that you can unpack in this passage. How about those seamen? What were they? What was the lesson to learn from their lives? And what's the lesson to learn from Jonah's life? Well, I have an opinion of Jonah that he not only was the worst missionary that ever was sent, he also didn't love his God very much. And that's where I kind of reached the conclusion in this chapter. You've been called by God to be a prophet. You've been called by God to speak his truth. But you don't really love him. You've never really fallen in love with God. You've never really have a love relationship with the Lord. And I tell you why. Because I know that love is the great motivation for obedience. When my wife loves me, or because my wife loves me, she wants the things I want to happen. I used her instead of me, you notice that? Probably because greater love comes from that direction. But isn't that true? If we just really love somebody, just even in a job situation, if you really love the boss, he or she's just the greatest, and just looks out for you and has your back and tries to make your job as good as possible, and you really love them, what are you going to do? You're going to do your best to get done what they want done, what that boss wants done. And that is the way it is with the Lord. When I look back and I look at a Nineveh in my life, and I've had a Nineveh, I can tell you what it was. God wanted me to feed his sheep, and I wanted to feed my cows. I desired being a rancher more than I desired being a preacher. Was there a storm? Yes, there was a storm. Did things get thrown overboard? Yes, they did. The whole inheritance got thrown overboard. Did other people suffer because of that? Yes, they did. That's what happened with Jonah. You see, when you, and you don't always understand these things when they're happening, but in retrospect, you can look back on them and have a little more insight into your own life and your own spiritual life. But other people suffer when we don't carry out what God has asked us to carry out. That brings turmoil to other people as well. So God has a plan, and if we get into these plans, and we love these plans, and we get lined up with our love for God, then we want to be obedient to God. That's what motivates us. And the question that comes out of the first chapter of Jonah is, do you have a Nineveh? Do Do you have a Tarshish? Can I escape what God wants me to do by being busy? By this plan or that plan? And I found out in my own life, when I spend more time dreaming and planning and thinking about the things that I would like to have done in my own life than thinking and planning on what God wants to have done on this earth, I get in that stupid boat that's going in the wrong direction. And he needs a little storm. Well, hopefully, when you've been through these things, and I would love to have you share your Nineveh story. Or maybe you're in the middle of a Nineveh story. And I'm going to pray for you this morning, if that's where you are. God has been knocking on your heart. And he says, I have a ministry for you. I have some things that, and some people, and some that need the gospel, and I have some things that need to be done, and I maybe it's there has to be some sacrifice in time or energy to get these things done, or money even, and you're resisting that. That's not a fun place to live. A fun place to live, and a joyful place to live. When the sea calms down, even though circumstances in life may be raging, but you and the Lord have calm sea. You can talk to him. You can spend time with him. You can confess your sins and get rid of that guilt and say, God, okay. My Tarshish, I got to flee from it. I don't know what Jonah thought he was going to, how life was going to be over there, rebelling against God when he got to Spain. Of course, he never got there. But I don't know what he was thinking. And what are we thinking? When those seamen said to Jonah, Jonah said, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God, who is the God of heaven and earth and the sea. And so they're going, you worship a God that's the creator. And I can see what he's doing with the sea. So we know he's the Lord over the sea and he's Lord over the land. Why are you running from that God? Why are you running from what he has for you to do? They couldn't believe it. And when they threw him overboard and the sea immediately got calm, they worshiped God. And that's what happens when we turn around from our own stuff and we want to do God's. What I ask you is, I pray. Are you running? Have you been running from him? Been running from what he wants you to do? Now, there's times in our lives when we're not sure which road to take, but it's not because we're running from God. It's just because there's some options and things to do, and we need to pray about it, and we need to figure it out. But it's that one where we're running from him, we're running from what we know he's placed in our heart to do. It doesn't tell us in Scripture how he told Jonah what to do. We don't know if that was a vision. We don't know if that was a dream. We don't know what that was. But God did that. And God can impress in our own lives, in our own heart, a conviction of knowing what he wants me to do. Lord Jesus, as we close this time together, thank you for storms. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for giving us second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you would step into our lives and allow us to be a part of what you're doing and have the joy of that, and then step into our lives when we wander from doing that to bring us back. Sometimes it's through storms. Sometimes it may be through having a baby or getting a good job or whatever it might be. There's ways for you to bring us back and to see your goodness and bring us back to where we belong in saying, Lord, it's not my will, but yours. If you have a Nineveh for me, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Help me to go. Increase my faith to go. Teach me so I can go. But I'm going to go. And if there's baggage I need to throw overboard, Lord, help me throw the baggage overboard. And I pray this morning, if you're sitting here and you're in one of those battles, I'm asking the Lord Jesus to help you surrender to him this morning. Right where you're sitting, tell him, Lord, I've been going in the wrong direction. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've called me to do this or that or the other. And Lord, I just have been kind of heading off in the other direction. I'm on the wrong boat. Lord, help me get off that boat and be a living disciple of yours. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Take it with you. My phone number is in the directory and other things. If you're working through this week and you want to call me about it, please do.